All right, I want you to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. If you missed the last few weeks, we're taking a few Sundays here in August to go back and remind ourselves about core foundations. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the topic. The title was Living a Contagious Life. Last week, we talked about living life in community. And this morning, we are going to approach the topic of living life on mission. Throughout the Bible, we have a couple of key texts that offer sort of a purpose statement for God's people, or a mission statement for God's people. Sort of a verse or a couple of verses that tell us that if you boil everything down, here is what a Christian or a child of God is supposed to do. Here's how we're supposed to be. Of course, I'm guessing that most of us would know the most familiar commission or mission statement of the Bible, purpose statement of the Bible, is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," literally go and make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." This is a familiar purpose statement of the Scriptures, mission statement of the Scriptures. We call it the Great Commission. It's repeated again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, very similar kinds of wording, and this mission into all the world. But did you know that there are some other statements in the Bible that offer sort of a purpose statement, a mission statement? And I'm not going to tell you all of them, but I want to tell you two, actually three others. In the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, I think this verse will be familiar to you. The Bible says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's a summary statement. It's a purpose statement, Micah 6, verse 8. There's another one in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The Bible says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," right? It's sort of, let's hear the summary. If we wrap it all up together, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There's a couple of others in the Old Testament that describe a sort of a mission, a purpose for God's people. The most important one, I think, next to the Great Commission, is the statement that's found in Matthew chapter 22, and that's why I've asked you to turn to that text. I want to read the backstory of this commandment that comes in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34, and then we'll move forward to exactly what Jesus says. Here's what the Bible says, verse 34, "And when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So this was a common question of the day in Jesus' time. Actually, the religious leaders of that day had developed sort of a list of the Old Testament law. In fact, it was codified in 600 plus commandments. 245, I think, of them were positive commandments. You were supposed to do this. And then I think it might be 365 of them were negative commandments. Don't do this. And so all of the things that they had read and sort of interpreted out of the law were put together in this list of 600 plus commandments that were to be given. In fact, in order to try to make it a little bit easier, they had gone further and they had separated that list into, they called them heavy commandments and light commandments. So the heavy commandments were the ones that you had to be very careful about. You had to really make sure that they're in your understanding, that you either did do or didn't do. The light ones, maybe you didn't have to worry so much about. And then they would argue amongst the religious leaders. They would argue about, so which ones are the heavy ones and which ones were the light ones? What are the ones that people had to worry about? Right. So this is the context in which this question comes to Jesus. And they're asking him sort of a tempting, I mean, that's what the text says, but sort of a trapping question. So what is the most important? Because everybody, all the religious leaders were constantly talking about this. And Jesus responds in these verses with this summary statement. He says, here is the Old Testament law all wrapped up together in a couple of simple sentences. Here's the cliff notes, right? If you're taking a test, you get here's the cliff notes of the Old Testament law. He said this, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second command is like to the first. He says you should love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the Old Testament law, all of those 600 plus commandments that were codified by the religious leaders, all of them can be summarized under these two headings. If you do these two things, then everything else will fall in its place. So here's the two-part outline for us this morning. It's very simple. It's love God and love others. Love God and love others. So let me ask you this. What drives your life? Thomas Carlyle said this, a man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. You may be floating around in the ocean and you might be covering a lot of miles, but you're not going anywhere if you don't have a rudder that's pointing the direction. Everyone's life is driven by something. The definition of the verb drive means to guide or to control or to direct. And everybody's life is driven by something. Whether you're to guide or to control or direct, whether you're driving a car or whether you're driving a nail or you're driving a golf ball, I mean, that's the idea. You are guiding, you are controlling, you are directing it at that moment, unless you're a golfer like me, and then I'm just swinging. I'm not guiding or directing anything. I'm just swinging. Any other golfers like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you for that. But that's the idea. To drive something means that it's guiding, it's controlling, it's directing them. So what is the driving force in your life? For a lot of people, the reality is the driving force in their life is just survival. I'm just trying to keep the people in my life happy. My spouse, my children, my parents, my boss. I want to keep the people in my life relatively happy. I want to pay the bills. I want to take care of the house. I want to meet the next deadline. Now, you might not say that those are your priorities, but when it comes to making choices and to managing our time, this is how we operate. I mean, these are just survival, the things that I've got to get done. There are hundreds of things that can drive your life. In fact, can I give you five of the most common ones, just sort of introducing this idea of living life on mission? Some of you here today, many people are driven by guilt. See if any of these make sense to you. They spend their entire lives being controlled by their past. Guilt about past decisions and past abuses and past failures and past hurts. And they spend their life sort of running from regrets and running from memories. And I heard one person say that we're products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. I think that's true. Many people are driven by guilt. Many people are driven by resentment and anger. They hold on to hurts and they never get over them. Instead of learning the skills and the gift of forgiveness, they keep the habits of their past of clamming up and blowing up, kind of depending on your personality. And the result is that the same hurts that have never been dealt with just keep coming up in their life. And they sort of live. They're driven by resentments and anger. And they just blow up and clam up over and over again. Many people are driven by fear. Man, if this isn't something that we're all susceptible to right now. Some of those fears come from traumatic experiences in your past, or maybe it's just from the reality of kind of watching too much of what's going on around you. I was listening to a guy this week, and he was telling about when he was a kid. In fact, before he even really had any other memories, he has this one event in his life that he remembers when he thinks he's about 3 years old. He doesn't remember anything else about being 3 years old, but he remembers this event. He remembers he was walking with his parents, and he sort of got separated from them a little way, and he walked along the side of a fence. And he doesn't even remember the whole context of this, but he remembers that he was walking along the side of a fence when a big dog came bounding up to the other side of that fence, but it was right beside his face, and that dog was snarling and growling and barking, and it so frightened this little three-year-old that he never forgot it. This image sort of got embedded in his brain, and it actually resulted in a lot of different things. I mean, it wasn't like life-changing, but he never was really comfortable around any kind of pets. So as his family grew up, they never had any pets, and it wasn't until his kids got older that his kids have dogs, and because it really any type of pets or dogs because of that sort of traumatic experience that happened when he was 3 years old. A lot of people have much more significant trauma than that. And you know, trauma, especially at a young age, impacts us. It sort of embeds in our mind and we remember certain events and scenes, and it affects us and it affects how we process. And some people are driven by fear. Many people are driven by materialism. This very natural desire that we have to acquire stuff and to set ourselves up. And if we're not careful, it becomes the whole goal of our lives. Sort of this idea that if I can have a little bit more, maybe a little bit more will make me happy, or it might make me more important, or it might make me more secure, whatever it is, but this is constant desire and goal of getting something else and something more. People are driven by materialism. Many people are driven by the need for approval. Adults are trying to earn the approval of their spouses, or sometimes of their parents. Teens, it's so easy for teens to be controlled by peer pressure, and they're always worried about what others might think, and you know, how do people view me? And it's very easy in those teen years to be dominated by this idea of what are other people thinking, and can I have their approval? Man, being controlled by the opinions of others is a guaranteed way to miss out on God's mission in your life. I don't know all of the keys to success, but one sure key to failure is to try to please everyone, no matter what age you are. And many people are driven by the need for approval. Does any of that sound familiar? So the question that I want to ask this morning is what drives your life? And what I want to tell you is that God specializes in giving people a fresh start. I mean, this is what he does. This was the story that Karina told us just a few minutes ago, whatever drives your life and maybe has driven your life for a long time, and it may be 100 other things than those things that I just talked about, or it might be exactly one of those things that I've talked about, and you're like, yeah, that thing is driving my life. I wanted you to know this morning through the scriptures that this is what God does. He specializes in giving us new starts and fresh starts where something else, something more significant, can be the factor that motivates and pushes and drives our mission. So this morning, if you've been driven by guilt or resentment or fear or materialism or need for approval or any other of 100 different things, God wants to get you moving in a different direction. And I think that's a big piece of what Jesus' statement here, this greatest commandment, is all about. And it's not complicated. The religious leaders of Jesus, they tried to make it about 613 different things that you had to do or not do. Every single day was consumed with another thing that you're trying to figure out how you can accomplish that. And on top of that, they had to figure out which of these 613 things were the heavy ones or whether they could just be ignored. And Jesus said, this is not complicated. Here's what Jesus said. He said, love God. Love others. Let's talk about these two things for a minute. Here's the first thing that I want you to know, and that is that it all starts with God. It all starts with God. This is the foundation of the reason that Jesus says, when we're talking about the commandments, he says, we've got to love God. That's where this thing all starts. It's not about you. And here's where we get off track right from the very beginning, because we grow up thinking that it is about me. We naturally think that way, and our society is wired to help us think that way. And listen, if you want life to make sense, you have to start at the right starting point. And guess what? We just don't. We begin at the wrong starting point because we begin at ourselves. And naturally, that's where we're going to be. We ask questions, very natural questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals? What are my ambitions? What are my dreams? And I ask those questions, and really we think, well, if we're thinking about our future, isn't that exactly what we're supposed to ask? And what I want to say to you this morning is that if we start at the wrong place, we're never going to get to the right destination. It'll never work in finding out and trying to discover life's meaning if we start in the wrong place. I want you to turn. I love how Colossians chapter 1 says this. I've got a couple of texts I want you to turn to, and we're going to keep coming back to this Matthew 22. But if you'd find the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says this. Listen, it's really important about where we start from. Here's what the Bible says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Listen, mark that down. This is one of those foundational texts in your Bible. It ought to be marked in some way. All things were created by him and for him. Then how is life going to have any meaning without him? And yet that's how we start to define life. Instead of defined by the one who has made creation all of it, and it's all by him and for him, we try to figure out life without him. Andrei Bitov is a Russian writer and who grew up under the atheistic regime, communist regime there in Russia. His story is that God got his attention one day, and here's how he says it. In my 27th year, 27 years old, while riding the metro in Leningrad, I was overcome with despair so great that life seemed to stop at once. Preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. And suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared, "Without God, life makes no sense." Repeating it in astonishment, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and walked into God's light, right? Without God, life makes no sense. In fact, if I can take it one step further, this is what Jesus said. What our text says is this: you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. There's no way that Jesus could have stressed the importance of this any more than he did. And the question is, what is driving you? What is the center point of your life? The question is not whether you would like God to be a small addition to your life. I feel like a lot of Christians think that way. Sort of like adding to your portfolio. I've got all these things that are part of my life, and I'd like to add God and God's word and maybe even God's people. If I have time for that, I'm going to add that into my life. And this is not how Jesus describes the Christian life at all. In fact, three times. The three times is very significant language emphasis. Jesus repeats the all world, the all word. It's a triple all. And I think it means all. I looked up the definition. All means all. I mean, that's the word. That's what it means. In the original, it comes from a word that you might hear a little piece of it. It's from the word halas. And that's the word that we get when we hear the word, we say it differently, but holistic. H-O-L-I-S, holistic. It's from the word halos, and halos, that's the all word. And it means whole, it means complete, it means not divided. So listen, you can't have a divided heart. You can't have a divided strength. You can't have a divided mind. You can't love God with all of your heart and at the same time love other things that are contrary to God. Go back to the book of 1 John, very close to the end of your New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. We're talking about loves, right? We're talking about love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Here's what John says about it. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, or if you're going to love other stuff, but you can't do both. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. You can't have both. Listen, the divided heart is miserable. My guess is that there's some listening to me this morning that have been walking around in your life with an incredibly divided heart, and you might not even know why. You know, you're trying to pursue Christianity in some way, but you just feel stinky about it. You just feel miserable. It's time this morning to settle this issue one way or another. Who are you going to live for? Because you can't have a divided heart. It won't work. It just leaves you in limbo, and limbo is always miserable. So are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for God? And you might be hesitating. You might have been hesitating for a while. You're wondering whether you'll have the strength to do it. So if I take this step that I'm going to be all in for God, I'm going to love God with everything, I'm going to get past this divided heart that's been keeping me held back and keeping me miserable, but if I take that step, will I be able to push through? Will I have the strength to live for God? And I just want to tell you this morning that don't worry. God will give you what you need if you'll just make the first step of choosing to live for Him. Love God. And then the text says to, Jesus says, He says, to love others. Verse 38 says, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. We're to love your neighbor as yourself. There's an interesting, well-known, well-loved, connecting story over in Luke chapter 10. I want you to turn again with me to Luke chapter 10. You know this story, my guess. It's a story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me read just the start of the story. It begins in verse 25, Luke 10, 25. It says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" See if this sounds familiar. Verse 27, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" I mean, who is this person that I'm supposed to love as myself? And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." And you probably know the rest of the story. So here's this man, Jewish man, on the side of the road, half dead, beaten, robbed. And you remember the priest came by, spiritual leader, and he walked to the other side and ignored him, and the Levite came by, and, you know, again, a spiritual leader, and he walked to the other side, and then the Good Samaritan, that's how we know that story. And the Good Samaritan came by, Samaritans who would have been in opposite ends of the political spectrum, of the cultural spectrum. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans, and the Samaritan stopped, and he cared. There's a bunch of questions that are answered here. I mean, this is a connecting story to this question of who is my neighbor, and that's answered here. I mean, really, I think the text tells us it's anyone in my path who may need help. If you want to know what Jesus is saying, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying anybody in your path that needs help. This is your neighbor. A few years ago, I was talking to a young man, a businessman. I was trying to remember. I think at the time I first met him, he was single. He did get married later on. He wasn't a part of our church. He never was. But I remember early on conversation with him, and I just asked him a question I ask many, many people. I just asked him about where he was at spiritually. And I remember his response, because he said he wasn't really sure. He'd grown up going to church. He'd grown up Catholic. But as he told his story, he said he was impacted by a couple of things that really turned him off to the church. And the one story that he told me was, he said, "I remember going to church when I was a kid, and we were kind of out, you know, out in the in a small town, and the road to the church was just one road. Went in, the church was at the end of the road, it was one road out. And he said, I remember on this Sunday morning going into church, and I noticed as we drove by, there was a family, a young family that had, the car was broken down, there in some sort of distress. I don't remember the whole story. And they were by the side of the road, and he said, I remembered the church people passing by in order to go to church. This is a real young man, a sensitive young guy, full of integrity, a successful businessman. He said, that didn't make any sense to me. I mean, if you know, we're Christians, and if we're about loving God and serving others, it didn't make any sense to me that every single person would pass by this family in distress in order to go to church. He said, I've never forgotten that. I don't know what God's done in this person's life. I haven't connected with him for a while, but I know as long as I knew him, I met with him many times over the years. I have a friendship, and as far as I know, he hasn't yet given his life to Jesus. What happened there? Well, I think what happened was a reality of Christians not living out this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. You say, well, what does this kind of love look like? I just wrote down four things. I don't even have time to tell you them, but I'll give you the definition. I think they're important. I think they'll be helpful for you. Number one, it means compassion. And I wrote it down this way, investing and sacrificing whatever is necessary to heal others' hurts and meet others' needs. This is what we're called to, church. This is what we're called to, Christians. We're called to be people of compassion. It means flexibility. This is hard for a lot of us schedule-oriented kind of people, but it's willingness to change my plans and schedules to minister to others. It's this idea of recognizing that God's plans for my day may not be the same as my schedule. It means deference. It means limiting my freedom so as not to offend those that God has called me to serve. And it means unselfishness. It's learning to think of others in every aspect of life. I think this is what it means when Jesus says, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, when Jesus was teaching, just about every time that he was teaching, he pointed his listeners to a fork in the road. You know what that is, right? It's not this. That is a fork in the road. It's a place where the path divides, and you have to go one way or the other. Or I guess you can just sit and stall in the intersection. But I mean, if you read Jesus' teaching, it is almost every time it's a fork in the road. It's a place, it's where your path divides, and those that are listening to him had to make a choice. I think that's where we're at this morning. And for some of you here, it's very personal. I believe that you sense this, you feel it. The fork in the road is this. Will you move forward in commitment to following Jesus? Or will you shrink back and live a comfortable, self-centered life? And I was thinking about this self-centered word. I don't actually mean it in such a harsh way. I mean, selfishness certainly has, you know, such a negative connotation, and of course it is. I really mean it in this way. We just naturally live life centered on ourselves. It's not being mean to anybody. It's not being harsh to anybody. It's just how we naturally live. We live life self-centered, and this is what Jesus is calling us to change. Because you cannot serve yourself and love God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. But the problem is, we are wired this way, and we've grown up this way. And so we got a history of 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years of living life centered on myself. This is the choice that we all make. Will we live for our own goals, our own comfort, our own pleasure? Or will we live life on mission? Learning how to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and learning how to love others as yourself. The Bible says it this way. I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come. We're going to close some prayer in just a minute. But the Bible says it this way. Listen. Anyone that loves his life will lose it. And anyone who hates his life, that gives up his life in this world, will keep it unto life eternal. Here's the choice. For everybody in this room, we're going to either love our life, and ultimately we'll lose it. But anyone that is willing to give up his life in this world, he will keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. So this morning, this is the invitation. The invitation is, will you follow and will you surrender? These are the exact words of Jesus. Will you follow and will you surrender? Some of you have been on your own path for a long time and you know it. And that path has left you kind of with a lot of questions and a lot of misery. And the call of Jesus to you this morning is, follow me. This is what he said. He went around all the region and he just kept telling people, follow me, follow me. And some this morning may have been following, but you've been following at a distance. And to those who followed at a distance, Jesus kept putting this fork in the road and he said, hey, listen, you're either going to have to surrender or you're going to have to go on your own way because you can't just give me part. You're going to have to decide if my will is going to be the center point of your life. In just a minute, we're going to close this service and I'm going to ask you to do something bold. As soon as I pray and dismiss, I'm going to ask you if God is speaking to your heart. And I am as confident as I have ever been this morning that God has designed this message for someone here, maybe for many people. And if you're one of those, and you're going to feel that, the Holy Spirit's going to be kind of pressing down in your heart right now, this call to follow him or to surrender to him. And if you're one of those, as soon as I pray and dismiss, I want to ask you to march your way right down to the front. And down here at the front, Pastor Jeremy is going to be here. And I want you to walk up to him or somebody else that's right here and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus. You say, wow, it sounds kind of scary. I'm not pulling any punches. I'm asking you to do something bold because I think God is speaking to some hearts this morning. This morning he's saying, follow. Follow me. Surrender your life to me. And I want to invite you to say yes. To say yes to him. If you'd bow your heads with me. Here's the two questions that I'd like you to consider as we close in prayer and then we dismiss this morning. Question number one is this. Maybe there are some who would say, boy, God is pressing into my heart and I need to become a fully committed follower of Jesus. I've been sitting at that fork in the road for a long time, or maybe for a short time, but God, I know God's calling me. Pastor Gary, I'm just going to ask you to pray for me. I'd be willing to raise my hand and say, I know this. I need to become a fully committed follower of Jesus. Would you pray for me? Would you be willing to lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You put it down. There are others. I need to be a follower of Jesus. I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I know that I've been stuck at that fork. Not fully in. As we've been talking about this morning, I understand what it means to have a divided heart. And I want to love God with all of my heart. And I want to start loving my neighbor as myself. I need to be all in, surrendered to God. And the Holy Spirit's talking with me, Pastor, I'd be willing to lift up my hand and let me pray for you as well. Would you be willing to do that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to be all in. I need to surrender. Would you pray for me? Lord, you're doing a good work in our church week after week after week. Through the power of your word and through the presence of your spirit. And we believe today your desire to touch hearts in a significant way. I pray that you'd help those that you've touched, both those who are willing to raise their hand and some that maybe just felt so uncomfortable, they were not quite ready for that. Each one, Lord, I pray that as in the quietness of this moment, would you give them the courage and the boldness to step over the line and say, I am going to follow. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of my own path. I need to follow. I need to surrender. I need to give up. I need to be all in. I want to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. Lord, I pray that you do a work in hearts in the quietness of this moment that would change our lives forever. Would you do that as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Would it bear fruit in our lives today? In Jesus' name we pray.